The Gospel according to John, chapter 6, and these verses 22 to 40. Most scholars would say that the discourse we have read the introduction to this morning does not refer to the Lord's Supper. And if you look beyond the verses we read, you would see what it says after verse 40. They say it doesn't refer to the Lord's Supper. But although to believe that it cannot possibly exclude reference to the sacrament, although to believe that may get us into difficulties later on when we study the actual passage, what in the world would anyone with any intelligence at all, what would anyone make of Jesus saying he was the bread of life, if not that he had the breaking of bread in mind? What else in the world? But we needn't get into deep waters today about that, for our passage is simply introductory to that. It's all about the crowd. The crowd who, when Jesus last saw them, after feeding 5,000 of them, a crowd wanted to take him by force and make him their king. And instead of arguing with them about that, at that point, we see what he said later on across the other side of the lake, but instead of arguing with them about that, Jesus simply made himself scarce. He slipped away. Which, of course, is often a more powerful argument than words. Actions speak louder than words. I often think in our childhood days, when six of us or some of us were arguing and discussing and all that, and it reached a certain pitch, we would suddenly look around and say, "Where's Mother?" Instead of saying a word, she just quietly slipped out. And when we realized that she had gone, that was the end of that. Of course, the people wondered how Jesus got to the other side of the lake, since he didn't set out with the disciples in their boat. Now, of course, it would never have occurred to them that he walked halfway across the lake on the surface of the water. And then, as we were saying to the children again, and they were understanding this morning wonderfully, then was miraculously transported in the boat to the shore. So the people, realizing this, took boats and followed him to the other side. And when they found him, they asked him, "When did you get here?" As if they had a right to know. So, now he slipped away from them after feeding them without saying a word, which, as I say, was eloquent, but now he was going to use words. It was now time for gentle Jesus, meek and mild, to confront them and give them a few home truths. The truth is, he said, you are not interested in the signs you have seen. You are only interested in your bellies. You are not interested in religion, but only... You are not interested in religion even at a miraculous level, which, after all, is hardly the highest level of religion, since the Christian religion is called a faith. Miracles mustn't, cannot be, couldn't possibly be the peak of the Christian religion if it is called a faith, because miracles have to do with what we see and experience. Faith has to do with what we do not see but believe. Hebrews 11:1. But all they were concerned with, said Jesus, was their own materialistic well-being, their personal human comfort. Well now, he waited his time, didn't he? That was a smack in the face, wasn't it? To people he had had compassion on earlier, enough to provide thousands of them with a two-course picnic lunch. And so he went on. It's time you learn to work for the bread that lasts, not for the bread, not for the food, which only lasts as long as it passes through your bodies. And that was a broadside, wasn't it? But of course, this is the position still with regard to a great deal of social work in Christ's church, isn't it? They might have a little consideration for churches at this hour of the day, don't you think? They often use these things when there's no need. Obviously, the vehicle's going slowly, not in a hurry. Yes, this broadside. This is the position with regard to a great deal of the church's social work. People are only out for what they can get, with absolutely no sense of responsibility towards those who make the provision for them. It's give, 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 and give again, and again, and again. And if at any point you dare to say no, then however much you have given in the past, you are the worst in the world. And they'll turn and curse you. Is that not so? Do you not know that that is so? This is exactly what I have had to put up with for years at the manse. I sometimes wish, you know, some of you would put your home addresses on the board outside the church and see how you would like streams of beggars trying every plausible trick, including well-nigh molestation, to get money out of you. As if that's what the kirk was for. But I refuse to be intimidated, and have learned to say no. I've learned to say no where there is nothing but carnal greed, not to say sometimes addiction. The church is not a charitable institution although the government may want to call it that. Many of them may not know the difference between a church and a charity. Jesus would soon put them right, wouldn't he? You remember what he said to his disciples when they came back with food from the village when he was talking with the woman of Samaria. I have meat to eat, said he, when they came with the food after the long journey. I have meat to eat that you disciples know nothing about. And of course, that was a hard one for the disciples, wasn't it? And here, you see, he's saying something the same to the crowd. If you'd half the energy to seek food for your souls that you had yesterday and again this morning to gain material advantages from me, if you'd half the energy for that, you would be saints. And so the crowd, as impudent as ever, they asked, what is God wanting us to do? And you know, I think the insolence of that remark, after all he had done for them and given them and shown them, the insolence of that remark shows exactly what kind of creatures they were. There they were, faced with the meek and lowly Jesus who had performed wonders for them. And all they saw, apparently, was this man as a kind of purveyor of an inexhaustible supply of the things they lusted after. If he'd had anywhere to lay his head, and he hadn't, they might have put up this notice over the door: Jesus, merchant of Galilee, supplier of comestibles unlimited. You ask me, he says, what work God wants you to do? That's too simple for you to understand. What he wants you to do is to believe in me. And what do you think they had the cheek to say to him then? What sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? Them. These greedy brutes who had devoured their fill of his bread and fish from one pack lunch. Did you ever in all your life hear of such diabolical blateness and blindness? Takes a biscuit. You know, studying this passage, I could hardly believe what I was reading. It sounds so incredible. What kind of creatures were they? Had they no shame after what he had done for them? And the answer must be, no, they had not. They didn't know what shame was. There they were, blind and deaf and hard and dead as doornails. Our forefathers ate manna in the wilderness, said they. Oh, the nerve of that! Can you believe it? I can hardly believe they dare to say it. Our forefathers ate manna in the wilderness. Was there no limit to their effrontery? What had he given them in the wilderness of Galilee if it was not heavenly manna manufactured by God himself according to the faith of his dear son with these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Why, what Jesus did was very likely a greater miracle than the manna. What do you think? For you know, nobody knows to this day but God himself what the manna was. That's what the word means. The word manna means, what is it? They didn't know. It might be described in terms of taste and appearance, but nobody knows what it was. But these brute beasts knew the taste of bread and fish. That bread, said Jesus, the bread that Moses is supposed to have given the Israelites in the wilderness was not his. It was God's. As was the bread and fish that you ate, multiplied by the power of Almighty God. That was God's bread and fish. For the bread of God is the one you see before you who has come down from heaven to give life to the world. Ah! And you say to yourself when he said that, was there possibly a glimmer of understanding in them then? The scholars think not. But that they were just as blatant and dumb and blind and hard as ever. They were still thinking in terms of something for their bodies. Give us this bread, they said. No, they didn't understand. Apparently, they still did not know that they had immortal souls, and that the only bread for that was this man before them. You remember the woman of Samaria saying to Jesus, after he had spoken to her about the water of life, she said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. That is to say, she completely and utterly misunderstood what he was saying. She was still thinking on the level of the material. Blind and dumb and deaf and utterly unresponsive to the word of Jesus. I am the bread of life, he said at last to the crowd. He who comes to me, like these disciples of mine, will never go hungry and never be thirsty. But he goes on to say, you have seen me, the bread of life, and you don't believe me. And after that, Jesus went on to say some of the profoundest and most searching things about divine election. Although the word election is not used here at all. This is what he says. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. But even that sounded ominous, for if they remembered that he withdrew from them after they were fed because they utterly misunderstood him, then he was really saying to them, although those the Father gives me will come to me and I will never drive them away, my inclination is certainly to run away from you, because you haven't the faintest idea who I am and what I have to give you. He's telling them plainly. And you know, there's only one thing to be said about that. And it is that Jesus was not prepared forever to cast his pearls before these brutish creatures. He was not prepared to give his holy things to those that the word calls, Jesus calls, dogs. Dogs. Who, having had the treasures of God presented to them and cast before them, turn like the brute beasts and trample on pearls and holy things. And that's exactly what people do today. But then he went on to say, the things which are our spiritual food today are those that you will not have. I have come down from heaven, he says, not to do my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. And this is it, this is the will of my Father who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up at the last day. For everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is down here looking for his own, whom the Father has given him. Now, they didn't like that. They didn't like that. They didn't like a God who chooses. They didn't like the God of election, as people don't like the God of election today, but God chooses. God chooses. And they wouldn't have that. What did they say to that? Is this not the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I came down from heaven? So you see, at the end, despite all that he had done for them, and all that he was saying to them, the hard things as well as the compassionate actions, they were still as blind and blate as ever. None so blind as those who won't see. He wasn't wrong in his assessment of them from the beginning, was he? They were as pigs before pearls and as dogs before holy things. You see, isn't it awful to speak like that about people? I'm not saying it. I'm simply repeating it. Jesus says it. Is he wrong? Is he wrong today? As you see people's attitude to Christ and his church? That people could be so animal-like and brutish is so incomprehensible to us who love the Lord Jesus. So incomprehensible that it is difficult for us to take it in. And yet, how many in Aberdeen see this that Jesus is speaking about? How many of the hundreds of thousands of people in Aberdeen see this? A mere handful. Maybe a smaller handful in Aberdeen today see this than has seen it for decades and hundreds of years. I'm not saying that 40, 50, 60 years ago that all The people that crowded the pavements of Union Street going to church on Sunday morning were Christians. But there had been many more of them Christians than today. Surely. A mere handful. Do you know that I scarcely ever drive down Alban Place and along Union Street to the church, but I need, can I put it like this, I need to be saved again to up to accepting once more the godlessness of the population. It goes against my grain to believe that I belong to a tiny minority, a remnant. I can't get over it. And in one sense, I don't want to get over it as long as it is a fact. Although I see it staring me in the face all the time. I sometimes watch people looking at the text and the text board. Interesting to watch for a moment or two how they behave. You see, if it were not so precious not only to believe in the Lord Jesus, but to know him and to feed upon him through his word, I don't think we could stand it. That's our comfort, that he is precious to us. The whole world might turn against him, and it won't. But many in the world turn against him. We're in a small minority. We would be lost in elections if there were elections for Christians today. We'd lose the election. Absolutely. But you see, nonetheless, we may even learn from the courage and the stamina and the determination of Dr. Owen in another connection. When Christ is so precious to us, though the whole world should turn against him, we stand by him. That's what we were reading in Psalm 139 the other Saturday. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand, says the psalmist David. Do you hear that? How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And there's the impression that while David was thinking out this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he may have fallen asleep and then woken up again, because the next words are, when I awake, I am still with thee. That is to say, he will never leave me nor forsake me when we find him and his thoughts in this old book here to be so precious. He's with us forever and will not let us go, and we will not let him go. I've been trying to sum up recently, at the request of a publisher, 45 years of ministry in this place, and I'm simply snowed under with the wealth of the material at my disposal. And it's not all there. I think it was in the midst of the 50s that I became so dissatisfied with the ministry. Oh, it was earlier than that. When I got home, I used to take my notes out of my Bible. It was in the days when there were coal fires in my house. And I would take the notes out of my Bible, cast them into the flame, and say, "Better next time. Better next time." And so I lack the notes of years, but still the material is overwhelming. But you see, it's not the number of his thoughts in his holy word which is the most satisfying experience of God, not the number of them, which is innumerable, but the hidden wealth of the treasure in even one such word, one short text. And you can read it and 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 read it, and it never loses its charm, and sometimes the truth of it comes home with a force and a gracious power that astonishes us. Old words that we've read for years. Here's one: "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you. Therefore, I draw you to myself." And then this word that we'll say in a moment, that I love: "Come unto me." That's it. That's it. "Come unto me." We're going to sing about that. May I say, while you're turning up, that we welcome visitors. I hope no one will be embarrassed at the table spread or at our elders receiving communion cards. This is just the special Sunday twice in the year when membership is marked. But that doesn't minimize the warmth of the invitation to all who love the Lord, especially our visitors this morning, from partaking of the Holy Supper. We're going to sing hymn number 410, "I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say, Come Unto Me and Rest." And we're going to sing it to that lovely tune composed by Tom Swanson, which, if you've never heard it before, you would soon pick it up. 410 to this tune. Thank you. Please be seated. Beloved in the Lord, draw near to the holy table of the Lord Jesus Christ and hear the gracious words that he speaks to us. Come unto me. All that labor and are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest, my rest, the only rest there really is. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and kind, and my burden is light. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Blessed, therefore, he says in the Beatitude, oh, the beauty of it, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after himself in his righteousness and his salvation, for they shall be filled with Christ, the Savior of the world, the co-maker of the universe. Filled with that Christ? Can that be? See what we have to thank him for. Let us pray. O Lord, as we draw near to Calvary, some of us have drawn near, near and nearer for years and years and years. I, in this place, this sacred place, where thou hast dwelt and spoken and blessed so many so long, oh, dear Lord, as we draw near to you, we cannot thank you as we ought. We are not able. But as we are able, we do, with undivided hearts, set upon thee. So as we draw near to Calvary, and see the wounds and the blood, dear Lord, make us fervently thankful and glad and humble and devoted and obedient and hungry for this food, which is not the mere bread and wine, but they are but symbols, but yourself invisibly present to fill our souls with your peace and your love and your joy, and ultimately, when you come again, with your glory. Amen. According therefore to the holy institution, example, and command of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for a memorial of him. Now notice, these four things. The holy institution as an example and a command and a memorial. According to it, then, we do this. And as the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night on which he was betrayed, took bread, so do I now. And as the Lord Jesus blessed the bread and gave thanks and break it, so do I, saying his words, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do proclaim the Lord's death and its efficacy till I come." This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do proclaim. Sermons in action. Ye do proclaim the Lord's death for our sins until he come to take us to a place where there will be no more sin. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Drink ye all of this. This is my blood, which was shed for you. Let us linger a moment in prayer. Dear Lord, dear Lord, tell us, not necessarily in words, but in something deeper even than words, what you have done to us. Convince us that we are yours, and that you'll never let us go, and that we must never try to let you go. Come to us by your gracious power, and so grip and grasp us, Lord, that we feel the power of your holy hand upon us, and will never be the same again, because we are named with your name, and we are marked inwardly, branded in our hearts with the brand of the cross of the Lord Jesus. The world crossed out, and we are yours. Bless us to this end, Lord, as we go out into the world. The world is so different, but let us never, never forget what you are to us, and we are to be to you. Every moment, and especially at times of testing and hurt or grief or burden, Lord, be with us all the time and help us to be yours. Amen.